We haven't missed, or I haven't missed a Wednesday night, so most of you are probably caught up. We're in Genesis 29. We'll go 29, the last few verses of that, and then a lot of 30. So there'll be a lot of reading tonight. And so that's one reason I wanted to save a little more time for this and get us caught up. Here's where we're at. We're at this going back to the Abrahamic covenant, and where God said he's going to bless him and make him the father of many nations, and he's going to do it through Isaac, his son. And then Isaac had these two children, Jacob and Esau. And as God, or as the angel prophesied, that the older would serve the younger. So Jacob becomes not through trying to live out the prophecy, just through his deception in his own life. He tricks his brother Esau and he gets his blessing. He also gets his birthright, but then he's afraid for his life. So he goes away to Paddan Aram, which is, you know, not a foreign country, but it's foreign. It is foreign in the sense it's about 100 miles away. Good little trek for him. On the way, God gets his attention and tells him he's going to take care of him. And Jacob says, if you do all this stuff, then I'll serve you, you know, with some, you know, a few disclaimers there. Then Jacob goes and meets his father-in-law, Laban. Jacob is immediately smitten by his youngest daughter, Rachel. And more than likely erotic love, but he's in love with her. And he says, I'll work 7 years for your daughter, because Laban says you shouldn't work for nothing. He says, I'll work 7 years for your daughter. He works those 7 years, and on the honeymoon night, Laban pulls a trick on him and sends in the other daughter. We talked about all that good stuff last week. And so now he's got Leah, the older daughter, and Jacob's upset. And he says, I want my wife, Rachel. And he says, all right, I'll give you to her in 1 week. You got to work 7 more years for me. So he did that. And then he worked 7 more years. And so we're now at year 14. But then we go back a little bit. And we're about to talk about Jacob's children and talk about the interesting dynamic of being married to sisters. And we talked about this last week, how God never blesses polygamy. God never tells those people to marry two daughters, marry two women, especially sisters. God never told Abraham to have a child, to go have Ishmael with Hagar. He never told him that. Abraham did that on his own, and it brought problems to him. We see that Esau has more than one wife, and even his first wife caused problems. In fact, anyone that just about that we see in the Old Testament that has more than one wife, we see that it's an issue for them and it's a problem. And then obviously we get into the New Testament and Paul tells us that, you know, leaders or, you know, even all Christians should be the husband of one wife. And so we are not to be polygamous. We are to be monogamous as Christians. And so that's, but Jacob didn't have this understanding of God's wishes and desires at this point, at least in his life. But then not only does he take on two wives, he takes on both wives, mistresses or servants, maidservants, and he has children with them. Now, they don't have the status as wives, but he had children with them. So you can imagine, whoa, I don't think I said anything wrong. Scared me there for a minute. So anyway, but they do have the status of having children with Jacob, and it becomes this game here of, you know, hey, we're jockeying for positions. There's a couple of things we're going to look at tonight, and the first one is this. I'll give it to you before we say it. Is God's sovereignty in all of this? We see God's sovereignty even in this story. It says, when the Lord saw, in verse 31, 29, 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now, God understands and knows everything. He knows our needs, our desires. He understood that Leah had really not asked to be in this position, but she was thrust in this position by her father, and she was not loved. I don't know if Jacob mistreated her. It's not that hard to imagine that if Jacob's in love with one woman, he's spending all his time with her and not spending any time with Leah. So God saw that she wasn't loved, and he opened her womb. During this time, women got a lot of their self-confidence or self-worth through childbearing. In fact, women were viewed as not being worthy of anything if they couldn't have children, as you see the story with Hannah. And, you know, and her husband tells her, I'm not worth 10 children to you. And she's like, I just want to have a child. And so women got a lot of their self-worth through this. And so God opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Rachel had the love of Jacob, but she was barren. And notice that it says God opened her womb. It's not that it just happened. It's that God opened her womb. The birth in itself is a miracle. Pregnancy is a miracle. Most all of you probably don't know this, but Josie actually brought it up the other day when she started talking about twins. I was like, well, do you really want to know how we had twins? And she's like, well, don't get too gross. I said, well, I'm not going to get too gross, but we had to go to a fertility doctor. And I told her a little bit about that. And because the fertility doctor explained to us the phenomenon of, he said, it's really just astronomical when somebody does get pregnant. He said, I know some people think, oh, it's so easy, you know, teenage pregnancy. He said, it's not that common for people to get pregnant. And he breaks down all the science of it, and I won't go into all that. I said, the reason we had multiples, Josie, was we went to this fertility doctor and you know, we go through the process with him, and he told us that you got a good chance of multiples. But I tell you all that to tell you this, that it is God, even in pregnancy, that allows those things or makes those things happen or stops those things. Because it's not like it's just as easy if I come to sit down, you know, if I sit down in this chair or just flop 99% time or 100 times, about 99 of them, I'm going to hit the chair and stay there. Now, I might fall off one of them. But so it is a God thing when he opened the womb of Leah. So all throughout this story, we see that God's still in control of it. It's not that he's blessed it, but he is in control of the whole story. Again, we see that in our own lives as well. We won't go too far into that. But Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and she named him Reuben. Now, these are just, I'm not going to go too much into it, but these are just some of the footnotes to my Bible. Reuben sounds like the Hebrew, for he has seen my misery. The name means see a son. So what she's saying is I named him that, remember all these names had meanings, that God has seen my misery. Excuse me, and he has given me a son. For she said, it's because the Lord has seen my misery, surely my husband will love me now. Now, here is one of the things that we want to look at that Leah is so misunderstood by, that she thinks that by having a child, it will draw Jacob to her, and that Jacob will not have his affection for Rachel, but have affection for her. I've actually seen it in the real world where people, you know, might be having marriage difficulties, and they think a kid will solve their issues, and that's never going to solve the issues. In fact, it'll make it more complicated if you're having marital issues. But she had this misunderstanding that she needed something else in her life to complete her. And we get to the same way ourselves. It may be children. It may, a lot of times women get their again, self-worth through their children. Oh, my children complete me. And you know, through men, it may be the work or making a name for himself or whatever. But we get like Leah ourselves, and that we say, oh, well, this will be all that I need. This will complete me. This is what will make him love me now. And where she didn't understand, just like we don't many times, that she didn't have to have Jacob's love and affection, even though we know she desired it, that she had God to take care of her. So she conceived again in verse 33, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one. So she named him Simeon. Simeon probably means one who hears. That means God has heard her prayers. Again, she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, now at last, my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. So she named him Levi. Levi sounds like it may be derived from the Hebrew word attached. Now remember, this is going on during not the first 7 years, but the last 7 years. And then maybe even some after that, then when these children are born, because we're going to see all of them are going to be with him, not all of them, Benjamin, but most of them are going to be with him in the move when he starts going toward Esau. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, this time I will praise the Lord. So she named him Judah. Then She stopped having children. Judah sounds like and may be derived from the Hebrew word for praise. And we know that Jesus comes from this, from Judah, from the tribe of Judah. As we'll again get into all that a little bit later. But so Leah's had four children. Again, she made the mistake of thinking this is what will cause him to love me. At this point, Rachel has no children. When Rachel saw, chapter 30, that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. Now, remember, Jacob loves her, and he doesn't love Leah, but Leah's got four children. That was God's way of saying, Leah, I'll take care of you. Now, so at this point, Rachel's starting to flip a little bit, and it's not that Jacob, her relationship with Jacob is not enough anymore. Now she says, oh, well, my sister's got children, so it becomes a competition. I mean, you ladies that have sisters, you can imagine if you're married to the same man. I know it sounds very weird, but it would probably become a competition too. She said to Jacob, give me children or I'll die. Now, Jacob understands the sovereignty of God, at least here. Jacob becomes angry with her and said, am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children? Then she said, here is Bilhah, my maidservant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me, and through her I can too build a family. So we see some of this Abraham stuff coming in here where Abraham, you know, Sarah goes, here's Hagar, have a child for me. It's weird to me, and it's probably weird for you to think like that in 2020. But again, you got to understand the culture a little bit. Now, I know, and I'm not trying to get in anybody's business, there, we see this stuff now a little bit where people, there are these surrogates where they carry children for people. This, I guess, would be something similar to this, because even though the maidservant had the child, Rachel's going to say, this is my child. You're just going to have it for me. He's not going to have any of my blood in it, but it's going to be mine. And Rachel thinks, oh, that'll be good enough for me. So she gave him her servant as a wife. So she becomes a wife now. Probably not on the same status as Rachel and Leah, but she becomes a wife. Jacob slept with her and she became pregnant and bore him a son. Then Rachel said, God has vindicated me. He's listened to my plea and gave me a son, because this, she named him Dan. Dan means he is vindicated. Now, I'll just be honest. I'm glad Lori and Haley Clark are not here, because they've been on me about Jacob for 2 weeks. And I had Kevin was texting me last week about, you done got Lori and Haley riled. I was like, I know, because here's the thing about Jacob. You notice Jacob doesn't go, no, we don't need to do this. They're like, here's your woman, Jacob. Go get a child with her. And Jacob's like, okay, I guess, if you want me to. I mean, there's no really integrity at all with Jacob in saying, no, if God wants you to have a child with me, he'll do that. And instead, he's like, well, okay, I'll just take another wife on, take on another woman. Now you've got to understand that not only you got Rachel over here, she's mad at her sister Leah, who has a child. Now she's got her maidservant, who he took as a child, or as a wife, and then she's going to have a child. You know she's going to be the one breastfeeding him and weaning him and all that stuff. The baby's going to be more drawn to its natural mother, so Rachel's going to be even more just as jealous of her. So it's not going to end well. That's what we get for all of us. We think we know what God, we need from God, and we jump and do things ourselves, and then it never works out. We'll wrap all that up with that here in a minute. Rachel's servant conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, I've had a great struggle with my sister, and I've won. So she named him Naphtali. That means my struggle. I don't know why she thinks she's won. If she's keeping score, she's only got two kids. Neither one of them are actually hers. And Leah's still got four. So I don't know why she thinks, hey, I've won. But in other words, she says, oh, I've been vindicated. Now, again, I want to keep this as PG as possible. Not only has Jacob not turned down any woman to have sexual relations with, he's spitting them out pretty quickly. So, I mean, you know, he's got six here. At least we know in the 20 years that he was there, and it wasn't in the first seven, so he's got about 14 years there, 13 years, that it, somewhere in there, he's just spitting these kids out left and right. Again, there were different women, so I guess he can do that. When Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her maidservant, Zilpah, and gave her to Jacob as a wife. So here's number four. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, what good fortune. So she named him Gad. Gad means good fortune or a troop. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "How happy I am. The women will call me happy." So she named him Asher. Asher means happy. So now he's got four wives. He's got children by three of them. And these women are now competing. Jacob at no point steps in and goes, "You know, enough of this. We're not going to have this." Jacob just continues to go forward with it. And we'll see that his sons later on in his life cause him great misery. Had he just stayed with Rachel, I don't really know the answer to getting out of the marriage with Leah, because he was tricked. But even if he had just stayed with those two, it might have been a little bit different for him. So here's where it gets real good. During wheat harvest, Reuben went out into the fields and found some mandrake plants. So Reuben's at least a little bit of age now. He's the oldest. He's Leah's oldest. So he's went out, and, you know, again, if she had Reuben in year one of their marriage, then he's, you know, he could be up to 13 or 14 at this point before he leaves Laban. So anyway, he found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother Leah. Rachel said to Leah, "Give me some of your mandrakes." This is going to sound eerily similar to what we've heard. But she said to her, "Wasn't it enough for you that you took away my husband? Will you take away my son's mandrakes too?" Now, I don't really see the connection. I understand that. But I'm not a woman scorned, as Shakespeare would say. Give me some mandrakes. "No, you stole my husband. You can't have any food." But she's upset. But it gets even better. It's about to get like General Hospital here. "Very well," but she said to her, okay, wasn't enough. "Very well," Rachel said. "He can sleep with you tonight for your son's mandrakes." You're like, what? So anyway, with four women, I don't know how it worked. Rachel was a favorite. We know that. If you've seen any of these old shows that are set in old times, you know the king has his chambers. In many instances, the queen did not stay with him in his chambers, so he can run mistresses in and out without her knowing it. But sometimes the queen did stay with him. So I don't know exactly how this worked, but if Rachel's a favorite, you got to think he probably stayed with her the most. I don't know if Rachel just really loved mandrakes. I don't know what it was. I mean, I don't know that any woman would go, "Hey, can I have some of that pineapple?" And they go, "Yeah, if you will let me sleep with your husband." "Okay, well, give me the pineapple and you sleep with my husband." I don't know many women that would do that. But that's what happened here. She said, "Okay, give me some of your mandrakes and you can sleep with him tonight." Very, you know. So when Jacob come in from the fields that evening, Leah went out to meet him. She goes, "You must sleep with me. I've hired you with my son's mandrakes. Even though we're married, I've hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he slept with her that night. Again, Jacob's not putting up much of a fight. He's like, okay, that's fine. He's very weak. God listened to Leah, and she became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son. And this is where, as believers, honestly, we're thinking, man, you know, God keeps blessing her, though. Again, Leah was, you know, other than to this part right here, probably the most innocent in all this. But then Leah said, "God has rewarded me for having my maidservant to my husband." So she named him Issachar. Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. So this is Leah's sixth. Then Leah said, "God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor because I have borne him six sons." So she named him Zebulun. She has six. One maidservant has two. One maidservant has two. Zilpah and Bilhah. So he has 10 children. Rachel's still barren. Yes, to this point. Verse 21 gives us our first daughter, which will come in later on too. Sometime later, she gave birth to a daughter named Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel. It's not like God had forgotten Rachel. That's one of the things about translations in the 20th century, is that the wording tends us to make that God goes, "Oh God, I've been letting everybody else have kids, but Rachel hadn't had any." That's not what it is. It's that on God's timing, he decided. Now, again, this goes into God's sovereignty. On God's timing, he listened to her and opened her womb. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, "God has taken away my disgrace." She named him Joseph and said, "May the Lord add to me another son. And we're going to chop it off there tonight. Now, she eventually will have Benjamin. For those of you that will come, we'll see that. She dies in birth. And that will be Jacob's 12th son. That's where we get the 12 tribes of Israel. But we want to end with this, that we see God's sovereignty all through this, but we see the overlying theme in the end of 29 and 30 is this, that when we take things into our own hands, very rarely do good things happen. Now, I know it's easy to say, well, you know, it's kind of like a pregnancy outside of wedlock. You say, well, that's a sin. It wasn't meant to happen, but I did get a grandchild out of that, or I did get a child. It's not that everything is bad. We don't want to say that these sons were bad. Some of them were bad. We don't want to say that, but it's the turmoil that when you have four wives and have competition, and you have, as Mr. John said, that you have so much self-weakness that you can't say no to anything that's fleshly. But all of this comes back to this, taking things in our own hands. Now, that could be at our work life when we're impatient and we think, man, I just need God to get me through this. It could be financial decisions where we think we've prayed about something for a week or two, but we jump to a decision because God is not through working with us yet. It could be something in church that corporately we need to be doing, or individually you need to be doing. It could be something in your marriage. It could be something with your children. I don't know what it is. But anytime we take things in our own hands and say, you know what? I don't have time to wait on God for this. I'm just going to act. Very rarely does it work out perfect for us. Very rarely does it work out the way we think it's going to work out. Usually God has to teach us through that and say, if you just waited on me, this would have happened. I can't help but think of Jacob as an old man thinking, man, if I'd have just stood up to Laban and said, no, you tricked me. That's not my wife. I don't care what you did. That's your problem. You figured it out, but I want my wife. You lied to me. Give me Rachel. And if he had just stayed with Rachel the rest of his life and not had Leah, not had the other two, and just had children with her, I can't help but think he's had to at least think about that and go, man, I wouldn't have had all this turmoil. I wouldn't have had my 10 children, sell my one son into slavery and act like he's dead. And I wouldn't have to live for the years of thinking that my son was dead and all this grief that I've went through. You know, he had to think about that at the latter stages of his life. But here's the thing, and two things, and we're done, is that we're guilty of that ourselves. We're guilty of taking things in our own hands and trying things ourselves. But then also, as hard as it may seem, because And the reason God puts it in here is to let us see it. But Jacob just had no willpower. He was so full of weakness. And obviously the women were his weakness. He couldn't say no to that or anything like that. But when we think about Jacob, we think about all his sons, we think about Laban's a liar and all this stuff, then we have to be reminded of this, that these people are no different than us. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. And without the grace of God, all of us would be in hell. And when I think about Jacob, I mean, those of you that are reading through the Bible with us, you've been reading David. Some of y'all are older than me. If David were your son or grandson, you just want to shake him. Same thing with Jacob. Like, what are you doing? Now, you get wiser as you get older. I understand that. But then when we think about it, we're thinking, oh, I've done a lot of stupid stuff myself. I've done a lot of this, and I've done a lot of that, and I still do stupid things, and I still need God's grace. So without the grace of God, we could be in this situation. We have to understand that. Then we have to understand that we need to never take things into our own hands and try to always wait on God. Now, that's tough at times, okay? That's very tough, especially for somebody like me who is the capital I and impulsive. They say in the tech world, or not just in the tech world, but there's three types of people. It's not just tech. It's like anything new. There's early buyers. That means a new product comes out and you're like, get that tomorrow. There's middle buyers, and then there's late buyers. In other words, it all works together. You can do it in anything. You can say iPhone or smartphones, not to be iPhone, smartphones. Some people still don't have them. You would call them late buyers. because most people have had a smartphone 10 years now. I say most of the population. And then some people are like, I'm going to wait and see, let them get all the kinks worked out. The new TV comes out, I'm that one like, oh, I need that. And then, you know, y'all remember when the flat screens come out 15 years ago? And all of us went and bought one for like $2,500, $3,000, not all of us. And then about 3 years, they were down to $400. Like, God, I wish I'd have waited. That's the middle people. Then you got the last people that still got the one with the box in the back, you know, that big thing in the back. Still got those people who's like, I don't need that. My picture's good. And so you got all of that. Now, I tell you all that long story to tell you this, that, you know, that all of us obviously are different. All of us learn differently. All of us experience things differently. But it does all boil down to this, that any time we take things in our own hands, we're going to get in trouble. Now, I'm that first group that you talk about. New TV comes out, I'm like, man, I need that. I'm that impulsive guy. New shoes, like, I need some of them. Some of you are a lot better at that. I jump on stuff. And I think I pray about something. I'll be like, I prayed about that 3 days. God hadn't said anything. He's got a meaning. I can go forward with it. I'm going to end with this. Teddy or Eddie one told me this story. It's pretty funny. I think it was Curly the other day. He was arguing with somebody in the nursing home. I know y'all, Adam, don't have a hard time believing that. But he called Eddie or Teddy one and said, hey, how old's the earth in God's time? They're like, what are you talking about? He said, well, God said 1 day is like 1,000 years. So if we go by that math, how old is the earth? And whatever they told him, they were like, a few weeks old, I guess, 3 or 4 days or something like that, a week or two. He goes, see, everybody keeps talking about Jesus is coming back. We ain't been here but a week. And anyway, the point is this, that our time is not the same as God's time. We think, oh, we prayed about something a week. Well, it's got to be time. God's got to act. But God says, no, you need to keep praying. And let me work through this. Think about how different this could have been if Jacob had prayed, said, God, do I need to take on this second wife? Do I need to talk to Laban about him taking Leah back? God, do I need to really take in these extra third and fourth wife and have children with them? God, do I really need to trade out pineapple for sexual favors with my wife? I mean, is that really what you want me to do? But he didn't do that. And we're guilty of that ourselves because we take things in our own hands. So my prayer for all of us is that we slow down, we wait on God, and then we don't end up like Jacob in these situations because, you know, we make these decisions and they have lasting consequences. Let me pray for us, then we'll entertain some things. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it does not return void. Thank you that you are sovereign. You're in control. Help us to realize that in everything we do. Help us to be patient. Help us not to take matters in our own hands. Help us to rely on you on everything we do, from finances to friendships to everything, Father. Help us to wait on you, to be patient, to keep our eyes on you, Lord Jesus. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. All right, Doc's got